Well, this evening we're coming to another challenging passage. We were looking at a challenging passage this morning, and my title is Do Not Be Unequally Yoked, a title that comes straight from one of the verses, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked. And we're going to consider what that means. We've been praying, Lord, search me, see if there's any wicked way in me. And we need to ask the Lord to search us. Is there anything that's wicked, anything that's twisted, anything that's displeasing to you? Search my heart, O Lord. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1, he says that as Christians we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Sin strangles the Christian. Sin is like a web, and it can be woven around our hearts, and we become deadened in our spirits. One sin often leads to another sin. One little compromise often means another compromise. And so the web of sin winds around us. If I'm too anxious about something when I should be trusting the Lord, but I'm anxious, and maybe it's a selfish reason why I'm anxious, and I don't get rid of that anxiety by trusting in the Lord, that anxiety will increase and I become entangled by it. If there's a sin of lust in my heart, maybe I start to look occasionally at pornographic sites. So easily that leads to more and more and more, and a person becomes hooked, entangled, addicted. One small lie often leads to a cover-up, and then another cover-up, and I become entangled. The Bible talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. Now here, in our verses that we have before us, we have some very plain speech. Do not be unequally yoked. Be separate from all ungodly associations, all worldly practices, all unhealthy friendships. Anything that would cause you to sin, anything that would bind you and be a tie for you and would corrupt you, come away from it. Now, Paul is concerned for the Corinthians. It seems to me that they've become increasingly secretive. They've become increasingly quiet. Perhaps they're suspicious of the Apostle Paul because of what they're hearing about him, wrong, false rumours. And they're not willing to open up with him. It seems to be that they're almost cutting him off. Certainly their own affections, in their own emotions, they don't feel drawn to him anymore. They're not being open. And so what do we read? Verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. He wants the relationship to be established again. As he is being open with them, he wants them to be open with him. He doesn't want them to live secret lives, indulging in sin, compromising, worried that things will get to him, the founder of the church. Maybe some are starting to attend pagan festivals and are keeping quiet about that. Some maybe are involved in immoral practices and the church is keeping quiet about it. He's saying, be open with me and I'm being open with you. This needs to be sorted and you need to come away from all this ungodly association that some of you are involved in. Paul has been very open, hasn't he? He's been talking about his credentials as a minister. He's been talking about all the things that he suffered and also his positive godliness. He says in verse 8, we know honour from some and we know dishonour from others. He's saying in our lives there's this paradox. Some people respect us and others spread evil reports about us. We're seen to be deceivers, and yet we are true. We're unknown, people belittle us, and really we're unknown by many people, and yet well known. Dying, and behold, we live. We face dying, we face death all the time, but we live. Chastened, and yet not killed. And we have this strange paradox, sorrowful through all that comes upon us, yet always rejoicing, poor, physically poor, yet we make many rich spiritually, having nothing and yet possessing all things. And he says, you know our lives. You know what it's like. We're living in this tension the whole time. And we want you to be open about your lives also. And then because they're being quiet and secretive, he's very clear with what he wants from them. He wants them to be separate from all worldly standards. He uses Old Testament scripture, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Now, traditionally, we always apply do not be unequally yoked to marriage, and it does apply to that, but it goes much further. Pagan festivals. Here we have the matter of what accord has Christ with Belial? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? It seems that some are involved in idolatry. Some perhaps are involved in parties where people are getting drunk. We know that from chapter 11, that even in the church, they, at times they had too much wine of the first epistle, and they're involved in immoral practices. And he's saying, you must come apart from all sinful associations. Perhaps there were things that to them seemed neutral, but actually they weren't. Maybe they went along with parents who still practice pagan rituals within the home. Practices maybe at work that were pagan. Well, there was deceit in work and they were going along with it. He's saying, come out from among them. What does a believer to do with an unbeliever? Why agree with it? So what we're going to do is we look at verses 14 to 18 in chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. We're going to say, first of all, what this doesn't mean, because that's important. Secondly, what it clearly does mean. And thirdly, how it applies to us. Well, the first thing it means, it doesn't mean, is this. It doesn't mean this. You cannot associate with unbelievers. It doesn't mean that you can't have friendship with an unbeliever. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 to 10. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So the Corinthians are thinking, when Paul is writing to us and he's saying, don't keep company with sexually immoral, the Corinthians are thinking, well, they're the people in the world. We shouldn't be friends and associates with these people who are immoral because that's going to affect us. But what Paul says here is this, yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anybody named a brother. So he's saying in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's important when people are living in sin and they're involved in ungodly practices, that the church treats it, that there's church discipline. You don't just associate with them as normal. Don't invite them round for a meal and treat them just as normal Christians. You're to distance yourself from them. They will start to feel shame for the way in which they're living. You pray for them, you call for them to repent, but he's saying you don't have the same association with them because they name the name of Christ. And they need to understand that if they're Christians, they shouldn't be living in this way. So that's what he's saying. So in the church, they can't sit down at the Lord's table with you. They maybe can't go on a church retreat with you. You can't have the same form of association. But he says, I'm not talking about people in the world here, because Jesus said you're in the world, but not of it. Now, of course, we need to think a little later about how far can you have a friendship with a non-Christian person, because some friendships with non-Christian people can be very damaging and very unhealthy. But for example, if you have a neighbour who's in need, not a Christian, and you're continually going round and helping that person and you've been kind and good to them. Well, it's not saying that you can't do that at all, is it? Of course, that's a right and a godly thing and a helpful thing to be to. You're being light. But it's that sort of bond of friendship where the other person drags you down. So it doesn't mean we need to be isolated from the world, just in our little cocoons, no touch with reality, no touch with people. Can't even work with a non-Christian. Of course, it's not saying that. And I would say the context that we have here as well is saying it's not only speaking about marriage when it says do not be unequally yoked. In fact, the whole passage says nothing about marriage. Of course, it does mean that. There's a big implication for that. But the passage is more to do with, well, let's look at it, idolatry and immorality. So if we look, first of all, the first verse I want us to look at is verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So it's saying here, you as a church are God's temple. The Spirit of God dwells in you. How then, living in this Corinthian city where there are many pagan temples, how is it that you can go along to their feasts and festivals? And when they're offering to the gods, the false Roman god, the false Greek god, you just nod and sit there as if nothing's wrong. You're participating in pagan worship. What agreement is the temple of God, the church of God, with idols? Or maybe you've been converted and you're in your home and your parents worship idols and they pray their prayers and you kneel with them praying along. How could that be? And then if you look at chapter 7, verse 1, he says this: in the light of all this call to come away from idols, come away from this dark, unbelieving world, come away from this satanic grip that the world has from Belial, come out from among them. And having been given wonderful promises, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my children, my sons and daughters. I will receive you. If you come away from this world, I will hold you. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So it seems to be that the church was indulging in immoral practices. Some people. And he's saying, come out from that type of ungodly living. Maybe in the past they've been involved in orgies, in drinking sessions, and all sorts of things. And some had started maybe even to go back to some of that. And he's saying, come out from among them. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when we look at this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We mustn't say this only applies to marriage. It's much wider than that. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, Paul is borrowing an Old Testament imagery. For example, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, it mentions, or not just mentions, but the scripture says that a donkey should not be unequally yoked to an ox. An ox and a donkey shouldn't be yoked together. Well, that's obvious why. The donkey could be damaged permanently. The ox is so much stronger. The donkey is weaker. And the donkey would be damaged badly if it was to be yoked. And you know what the yoke is? That piece of wood that goes over the neck of the two and holds the two together as they plough. Well, Paul is saying this. If you enter into these associations which are binding, if you become yoked in unhelpful relationships, you become damaged, you become corrupted. For example, somebody who's a gang member, he's been involved in fighting in the cities, he's become a Christian, and he goes to church, And the sermon that Sunday is, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For him it's clear, there's no way I can stay a member of that gang. My Christian life is going to be utterly spoilt. I may try to witness to them, but I can't have that same association that I had in the past. Those who've been drug users can't just hang around with their old friends anymore. Those who've been a member of a cult. If you become a Christian, you can't be yoked with these unbelieving people any longer. You will be damaged. If you're part of a religious family that offers prayers to a false god, you can no longer join in. We'll look later at what these things mean for us, but just to some basic things, isn't there, as Christians? When you become a Christian, your lifestyle must change. Hopefully you'd have no more desire for things that you want has to have desire for. Maybe you used to go to the clubs, used to dance. Oh, you said, but I didn't drink there. I didn't. But you no longer want to be part of that scene anymore. Later I'm going to give an illustration about that of somebody I knew very well who came away from that scene. But of course it does mean the choice of marriage partner, because that's the deepest tie and the deepest bond that you'll ever join. When you become married, it's the biggest commitment that you ever make. When you become married, you become one person, one with that other person. The whole of your life is joined together with that person, and you've been joined by God. Why would a believer choose to marry an unbeliever? Why would a believer choose to marry an unbeliever who has such a different outlook on life? They don't love God. They don't love his word. They don't love his people. An unbeliever just lives for self. Yes, there may be much common grace, and yes, there may be a lot of nice things about the unbeliever, but fundamentally, there is two totally different world views. You've turned from the world to serve Christ. How could it be that you would want to marry an unbeliever? Now, we know sometimes it happened with one of our daughters, and it brings great sadness, doesn't it, to the family. A person thinks, well, this person really loves me, and I really love that person, and I'm going to get married to that person, and I'm sure that in time that person will listen, and that person will come to know the Lord. Now, in the Lord's goodness and grace, sometimes that happens. That's happened with maybe one or two of you, and the Lord can overrule wonderfully, but it's certainly never recommended in Scripture, is it? Often the other thing happens. The unbeliever drags the believer away from the Lord. And instead of going to church and worshipping him and bringing the children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, the opposite happens. The believer stops going to church, stops loving him, stops reading his word, starts to compromise in all sorts of areas. 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3 also remind us of the truth that in the church you will always have Christians who are married to non-Christians. Why? Well, one big reason is this, that God saves one but doesn't save the other. They're two non-Christians who've married, and the Lord saves one of them. Now, in that situation, the Lord says, do not separate whatsoever from your non-Christian spouse. Love them, care for them. 1 Peter 3, try and win over your unbelieving husband without a word. Try and win over by your godly conduct. 1 Corinthians 7, it says, don't be so troubled, even your children are sanctified. Even they're holy before the Lord. Your unbelieving wife or husband may not love the Lord, but God has separated your children. So there's much encouragement as well for somebody who's in that situation. But when a person is coming to make that decision, the Bible is clear. If you have the choice Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And look at the terms. We're looking at what this means. As we go on, we read this. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Notice the words. Fellowship, communion, accord, part, agreement. It's saying that like water and oil don't mix. These two things don't mix. And so you ought not to establish any deep association. Nothing binding upon you. And look at the huge contrasts. You couldn't get a bigger contrast between righteousness and lawlessness. You couldn't get a bigger contrast between light and darkness. The Bible does divide the world into only two categories. We like to give many categories, but the Bible divides the world into two categories, the righteous and the unrighteous, the lawless. The believer and the unbeliever. The followers of the devil, Belial, and the followers of Christ. And they're the only two categories that the Bible identifies. Now, that doesn't mean the Christians are morally superior. What it does mean is this, is that by God's grace we have been saved. And he has given us his righteousness, and he has planted his Spirit within us. And yes, we are seeking to please him and live a life of holiness. But the difference is his grace, is all his kindness to us. We never look down on others. We love. We say, there but for the grace of God go I. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 5 to 11. The Christian is called not to live as he once lived and never live in the practice of sin. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be unclean. Do not be a fornicator. Do not be covetous. Do not partake in this sort of lifestyle. Why? Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So God has brought you out of that kingdom and out of that lifestyle. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the Bible is very clear. Have no fellowship. Don't compromise in any way. There are certain places that you know you shouldn't go because you know that you'll be compromising there. You know that if Jesus Christ came again at that moment, the things maybe you would be doing or associating with would bring you great shame. So the Bible is very clear. That lifestyle is in the past. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. We have spent enough time in the past doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So what do you do if you see a Christian who's going back to that lifestyle? Maybe you've got other people you know who are going back to that sort of lifestyle. Well, you warn them, don't you? You, as it were, pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We read in the scriptures that we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to live a life of separation. So here we have the call. Look at verse 16. The Lord says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Are you separate? Am I separate? Are we distinct? Are we different? You know, people will say all sorts of things to you. Oh, you're a holy Joe. Or they'll criticize you. Oh, you don't have to be so radical in that area. Or why are you saying that? You're condemning me. But you're speaking the truth in love. The Lord does call us to be separate and in our lifestyle. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The Lord is saying, I will welcome you. Come away from that. You'll be safe with me. So, we've been looking at what these verses mean. They're very clear, aren't they? Cleanse yourself from all that would defile you. And then we have the positive command in chapter 7, verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Pray, read the Bible, obey the commandments of God, love others, put on Christ, live as children of the light, forgive, be gracious, don't get involved in gossip, let your speech be different, be light, perfect holiness in the fear of God. James says this, that true an undefiled religion is positive, visiting the orphan and the widow, and it's negative, keeping yourself unspotted from this world. And that's the challenge for us as Christians. We're to be positive as Christians, caring, loving the neglected, those who are needy. We're to be known for our good works, but also to be those who are separate from this world. And they'll become challenges for us when that's tested for us, when we have to make a decision. Will I follow God or will I follow this world? And so lastly, let's apply these things. First of all, to us as a church body. As a church, we're an independent evangelical church. We're autonomous and we're self-governing. We do not belong to any denomination. We do not receive funds from without. We're our own local church, and we decide our affairs ourselves. We have church meetings, we vote, we discuss, we're independent, and we are autonomous. But we also have wider fellowship, and we ought to have wider fellowship with every gospel-believing church. We're part of an association of about 60 churches, and that's good, but we can have fellowship with any Bible-believing church that practices the word of God. But we cannot have fellowship with those who deny the gospel. We cannot have fellowship with those who do not believe that the Bible is the word of God. We cannot have fellowship with those who do not believe in the miracles of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus or the virgin birth, or who deny doctrines that are cardinal in Scripture. We cannot have fellowship with them. And that sometimes costs, doesn't it? Because if you have a movement which is churches together, and you know within that group of churches there are those who are compromised on truth, maybe one church says, well, actually, the homosexual issue doesn't really matter with us. We accept same-sex marriage. Well, they've compromised on something that's so clear in Scripture. So the other churches might say, let's do an event together. But we won't be able to as a church because light cannot have fellowship with darkness. These verses have to be applied. You can't just say that's marriage. It's much wider than marriage. Who we accept into membership? Do we accept a person who doesn't believe that Jesus is fully God? We can't do. To accept a person who is a Mason, Sometimes Masons have tried to become members of evangelical churches. We can't do until they leave that off. People who come into membership must be born again believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are implications for us as a church, and that would need to be unpacked and talked about further. But then as individuals, we have to examine ourselves. When James saw the church living for pleasure, coveting, James said this, adulterers and adulteresses. He's not now addressing the non-Christian world. He's writing a letter to believers. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want to follow the lifestyle of this world and not be distinct and not holy and hold out your hands in friendship in that way, you're making yourself an enemy of God. So I said to you earlier, I'd tell you a story. I'm sure I've told this several years ago. Some of you may remember it, some of you won't remember it. But I had a Bible college student in Manaus, a lovely lad. And he told the rest of the class his story. He said, our family, we were very musical. And we used to play in a jazz band. And we'd pray often at the weekends till 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning. And the music was flowing, the beer was flowing, we had a great time. I became a Christian. I carried on with my dad and brothers in the band, but I felt something was deeply wrong. I went home that night early. I opened my Bible and I read James chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, which says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And he said, God so convicted me that I couldn't go along with what I was doing, just living it up for pleasure and the drinking that was going on there. I had to come apart. And he said tears started to fall down from his eyes and stained that very verse that he was reading. The scriptures say that we cannot follow two masters. We either follow God or this world. We cannot follow also God and mammon, meaning money. Sometimes it's good to test ourselves, to ask ourselves to do reality checks, maybe to look at your salary over the last year and try and work out roughly, how much have I spent on eating out? How much have I spent on my pastimes? Not wrong to eat out, not wrong to have pastimes. How much have I spent on holidays? Tot up the total. And then work out how much have I given to the Lord's work? And if when I add up those totals, I discover that I'm giving more to myself, to my pleasures, than to the Lord, there's something wrong in my life. The Lord says, you cannot have two masters. He is to come first in every area of our lives. Are you distinct? Are you different? Do you place a huge value on what Jesus Christ has done for you? He's come from heaven. He's given up the bliss of heaven to go to a cruel cross and to be made a curse for you. The question is, what difference has that made to you and to me in reality? Christianity isn't just, but I've got my sins forgiven. It's all about me. I'm going to heaven. He wants our hearts, he wants our lives. He wants to be Lord of our lives. The Apostle John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. The world is empty, isn't it? Promises so much, but it's passing away. True satisfaction is found in Jesus. True life, true joy is found in knowing him and pleasing him. the blessings of a clear conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know that you're seeking to honour him and to please him. The blessings of serving him, knowing his joy, knowing his peace. Wonderful promises here. The Lord says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The blessings of having fellowship with God, him walking with us and us with him. I will be a father to you. The blessings of having one who cares for us, a father. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. With all these wonderful promises that have been given to us, the call is this, not to be unequally yoked. Amen.